All right, turn with me to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Just reviewing it, Thessalonians are letters of love and also letters of encouragement. And what we're going to be looking at today is the heartbeat and model of true Christian relationships. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. We're going to be looking at four main points. Genuine believers care for each other and express it. Genuine believers are interested in what's happening in each other's lives. Thirdly, genuine believers affect each other's lives in a positive way. And then fourthly, genuine believers desire growth and sanctification in each other's lives. And we're going to see how this is encompassed in this passage that we're going to go through. So let me read it for us. Starting at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, even as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word that you might teach us. Help us to be willing receivers of your instruction. And God, that we might be willing to be changed and to obey your voice and do that which is pleasing to you. And so God, just teach us through this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll start off with the first one. Genuine believers care for each other and express it. And we're going to have to go back a little bit to some other verses. We see that they are thinking about other believers. In chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about giving thanks. Grace to you and peace. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Giving thanks that believers are truly thankful for other believers and what they can do for them in a relationship. And they pray for them. They intercede for them. They remember them without ceasing. I think about how my mind perpetually goes to believers I've met all around the world. Just the joy of seeing believers, whether it was traveling in the middle in Israel, the Middle East, and running into some Chinese Christians from Taiwan, or whether it was fellowshipping in an assembly in Liverpool, or whether it was in southern Italy in a small poor area of Italy and worshiping with believers there around the Lord's table. I mean, it's just exciting, and you remember them and you give thanks. These people are going on for the Lord. Lord, may they continue faithful to you. And this is the kind of heartfelt love and relationship that Paul the Apostle had for these Thessalonians. Is he had this desire for them. They're family. They're not strangers. And I think that's what you find is that when you run into believers all over the world, you're family. And there's this instantaneous bond. And it's not like, well, what's your view on this doctrine and what's your view on that? We're in the Lord's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's enjoy it and celebrate our Savior together. And so we see that there is this care for each other, and it's expressed. And number one, they express it by thinking about them, thinking and remembering and praying for them, but also caring for them in words. They express it. Look what Paul calls these people in chapter 1, verse 4. He calls them beloved. Beloved. That's a term of intimacy, not just casual knowledge of them or just friendliness. You are beloved. You are dear to me, he says in another place. And that's the kind of relationships we should have as true believers with one another, that we are precious to one another because we're in the same body. We need each other. It's the same, using the same illustration metaphor that's used in Corinthians about the body, you know, the ear is precious to the head. The eyes are precious to the head. The arms to the body. I mean, it's all precious. It's beloved. You don't scorn a part of the body. It all works together. And look how Paul used that word beloved elsewhere. And he truly expressed this sentiment of care for believers and expressed it. Romans 16:15, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is of the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Wow, he thrills my heart. He is beloved. Or in 16:8 of Romans, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. 16:9, greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. 16:12, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, he's calling all the believers there in Corinth, to the Philippians, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. It wasn't just the Thessalonians, he truly expressed that toward other believers. Say to Timothy, who had traveled with him, my beloved son. To Philemon, my beloved friend and fellow laborer. So not an unusual term. And 1 John 4:11, beloved, John is addressing in his epistle. Beloved, if God so loved us, talking about all of us, we also ought to love one another. And so it is that loving of one another with care and expression that he's fleshing out for us. And so he is saying it, he's calling them that, he's saying, you're dear to us, as he says in chapter 2, verse 8. But he also, in heart, in thoughts and words and heart, he's expressing this care for other believers. And what I mean by in heart is that it really is an affection. He is truly caring for them. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, affectionately longing for you. Affectionately longing for you. That's that desire to be with them, to fellowship with them. And he says, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face. He wants to see their face. And to be with them and to commune and fellowship. And then he says in verse 18, wanting to come to them. I don't want a long distance relationship. I want to be in your presence. And then he says, when we could no longer endure it, endure the separation, want to take action. There's this compulsion, this drive of fellowship and desire to keep up with other believers. And that's the heartbeat and model of true Christian relationships. The second one is genuine believers are interested in what's happening in each other's lives. So not only do they care for them and express it, but they really want to know what's going on in each other's lives. They want to be a part of their lives. And so there's a hunger for news when they are apart from them. And so now we'll come into our text and we'll see that he wanted news. And take a look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. This is not just news of activities or doing of things, which is, you know, so common today. You know, today people on their social media, they put up, oh, this is what I've been eating. This is what project I'm working on. Here's my sports. This is what I'm doing now. Entertainment, vacations. It's all things they're doing. They just kind of associate with themselves. But it seems that Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, was more concerned with the good news of character. In other words, of being rather than of doing. And we see that because he says the good news of your faith and love. Of your faith and love. He was concerned more than anything else. How were they walking in their faith? How were they standing in faith? Were they holding up? They were young in faith. These were young believers. He was very concerned how they're doing with the challenges of the corrupt culture that's around them. Much like our day, as we're concerned, how do we stand up against the avalanche of pornography? How do we stand up against the avalanche of secularism and of anti-God talk and of demeaning Christianity in our culture? And on it goes. Evolution demeaning creationism. How are we standing up in our faith in this culture? Because we're constantly battered by the winds of adversity, of attack against our faith. And so he's concerned about their faith. And how is it doing? And that's the thing that true Christian relationships should be concerned about. How are we doing in our walk of faith? Where are the areas that we're strong and the areas where we're weak? But he also was concerned about their love. That expression of love and the love between them. We know that anytime you get more than one person together, there's going to be some friction. There's going to be disagreement. And the more you get together, the more possibilities for greater friction. And so there's always a need for love. Scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the ointment, the treatment, the antibiotic, as it were, for division and schisms. Love and humility is the thing that sews division back together and heals it. And so he was so concerned with that. He's genuinely interested in what's happening in their lives. And so he's desiring that, and he gets news of that. A desire to remember. You see that in verse 6 too. That you always have good remembrance of us. We never forget those that we really love. I mean, we yearn for them. I mean, we Skype, we write letters, we talk on the phone. I mean, you remember them. You remember the good times at Christmas. You remember the laughing and the good food and the parties and games. And you remember the significant times together. Christians in their relationships should be remembering that as well. And I think that's why the Lord would have us remember Him in the remembrance at the Lord's Supper. And so there's this desire to keep alive the relationship and the knowledge and the things that bind us together. And we know that fragmentation is just the opposite. It's always putting the accent on the things that divide and the things that hurt and the little barbs and the little pricks and the little back, behind our back things. And well, that's what the enemy would have us concentrate on. But we are to be concentrating on those things that build up. The faith and the love. But also a desire to see them face to face. As I had mentioned earlier, just that, you know, the Skype's not going to do, and the letters aren't going to do, and the telephone calls aren't going to do. We've got to see them face to face. We want to be together with them. And that's the heartbeat, the model of true Christian relationships, to be with one another. That's why at some point we need to go visit. Some of us have to go visit the Fergusons. We don't want to just leave them out there to pasture. Follow up. We want to be with them. We want to see them. The third is the genuine believers affect each other's lives in a positive way. In a positive way. That they're going to be building each other up. And we'll see that. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Isn't that amazing? That they are saying that, whether this was all three of them, whether this was Paul and Silas and Timothy, all three, or just two of them, but whoever was in the distress and afflictions were comforted by another believer's faith. The point being this, that in the relationship in the body of Christ between believers, God's heartbeat is that the strength of faith of one is going to encourage and comfort and help those that are in distress and in difficulty. To come alongside, to be the shoulder to lean on, to be the anchor, to be the extra body on the tug of war pulling so that it goes in your favor and not to the enemy's favor. It's the strength of someone else's faith in the body is going to comfort you when you succumb to difficulty, when everybody else has a job and you don't, and they can reassure you and comfort you with words and faith, or the sickness and the health they come and provide, and you can't make meals for your family, and others in the body of Christ come and stand with you. And so there's this comforting in time of affliction and distress. And we strengthen each other's lives to live. Look at verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the faith in the Lord. There is nothing more devastating than to have a fellow believer go off the deep end and lose it. When Mr. Templeton, who was actually a greater evangelist than Billy Graham, Billy Graham and Mr. Templeton used to go around and do evangelistic crusades, and believe it or not, Mr. Templeton was more effective and was the more eloquent of the two. Very good friends. But Mr. Templeton lost his faith after seeing some suffering that he could not handle and would not trust God's justice and ability to handle it. He threw off all his faith and became an atheist. And the deep hurt to Billy Graham was just incredible. It just took him down for a while. He was very, very depressed and discouraged. And for all the years until Mr. Templeton passed away, Billy continued to love him and try to reach him. But in the same way that those stories of defeat, of abandonment, can destroy, faith can strengthen. Faith can give you the will to live, as it were. It would be the picture of three people struggling at sea without life preservers, their sailboat having gone down, and they're cold, they're shaking, they're weary. And the one in the group, seeing the other two are going to give up, say, I'm just going to slip below the water and die. Say, no, hold on. I know we're going to get rescued soon. I believe it. We're going to get rescued soon. Just hold on, hold on. Come on, snuggle together more. We'll stay warm. Hold on. It's the one of faith that is helping the others to live and not give up. And that's kind of the idea here. When he says that, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. It breathes life into us to see your faith going on. And so you see this integral interrelationship between believers and how important each of our strength is in faith and what effect it has with other people. It's either going to encourage their walk or discourage their walk. And so he was energized by that. We affect others' lives positively too by bringing joy and rejoicing before the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? You light up our life with joy. It is such a joy to see you going on for the Lord. Yesterday, I got a call early in the morning. A woman had a tree come down in the ice, and it was all over some very nice landscaping bushes that she had put in, and she did not want that those branches staying long on those bushes and wanted them cut off. And so she was a former client of mine, so she called me up and said, is there any way you could come? And I said, sure, I can come. She said, I just want you to cut it up and just leave everything, and I'll take care of all the debris. Just please get it off my plants. So I went out and did it. And I was up 751, halfway to up toward Chapel Hill. Well, as I was coming out, and it's kind of like there's this electronic gate, and then there's these big properties back there. She owns 94 acres up there and horses and the whole bit. But as I'm coming out of the gate is open, and the FedEx truck is there, and he is just dropping something off. And I'm looking, is that who I think it is? Yeah, it's an African-American face. Yeah, it might be. And I get closer, and sure enough, it's him. It's my Nigerian friend who comes by our house on the FedEx truck and delivers stuff. And I've had great fellowship with him. And I'm honking the horn, and I'm flashing my lights, and he's wondering who it is. And then I get closer, and I had my, because I was working in the freezing temperature, I had my, toboggan or whatever they call them. Toboggan or keep my head warm. So, I mean, he couldn't recognize it, so I took it off. And then he recognized me, and he lights up too. He stops the truck, he comes out, and he taught me, Adema Kedu. So it's the greeting in his language in Nigerian. He's Nigerian, and he's a believer. And we have had such great fellowship every time he comes to our house. In fact, back about a month, well, it was a couple weeks before Jame and Elizabeth left for Indonesia, he stopped by, and Jame and Elizabeth were there. And when I introduced him to Jamin and told him where he's going, he said, oh, that's so fantastic. Let's pray right now. We all hold hands, and right there in front of our garage in our house, we're praying. He's just thanking the Lord for Jamin and asking the Lord to bless him. He's just such a dear believer. So here yesterday, we get out there, we're just having this party in the Lord, man. We're just rejoicing. It's so cool. You know, and he's... He goes, brother, he says, you're just so full of energy and so full of the Lord. And I'm going, man, you're such encouragement to me. I mean, it's like back and forth. That's the kind of joy I think about when I think about this. Bringing joy and rejoicing before the Lord. It's exciting to be with other believers that are excited about the Lord. It's just a joy to your heart. It lifts you up. And that's the feeling that Paul had for these believers in Thessalonica. And then by keeping each other in prayer, 3:10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. He wanted to see them so bad and to perfect what is lacking in your faith. The importance of prayer, and you know, I was praying for all of you yesterday, going by name through all the names here. The need to keep each other in prayer. You know, and there's just, as you think of each person, there's just a little specific something the Lord will give you to pray for each one. Remember this and remember that. It's fun. It's a fun exercise. But this is the heartbeat of the true Christian relationship the Lord desires for His people. And you notice that this positive effect is also one that perfects what is lacking in each other's lives. And I must say that when it comes to touching on this one, it's not easy to do because most of us are reticent and hesitant to let people past a certain point in our lives. And it's almost like stepping on our toes if they address certain issues. The talk, disciplining your kids, what you watch, what you do with your time, why did you make this choice and that, and maybe, you know, criticizing certain things. I mean, are we willing to take admonition and encouragement and take it in love and not as an affront, not as an offense, but as a sincere act of love of saying, it's just what the Lord put on my heart. I may be totally missing the mark. I may be misreading the whole thing, and forgive me if I have, but it's what the Lord just had me share with you. Just take it for what it's worth. That we should have that gentleness with each other. because the Lord wants us perfecting what we might see as lacking in each other's lives. If I'm lacking in an area, and I can be encouraged and helped and say, maybe you've never seen it this way. Here's something that might help you to address that issue in your life, Jonathan. That's great. That's what I need. I don't need to keep on going in the same muck and rut and missing what I should be doing. I should have brothers and sisters that see my blind spots helping me, so I don't stay there year after year after year. And so perfecting what is lacking. And then in verse 11, you see when he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." He is showing a reliance upon the Lord. He's not saying, well, as soon as I get the money and I've made enough tents, I'll come to you. He's not saying, as soon as I write a good prayer letter and get enough support. Not saying anything. He's showing a complete reliance on the Lord. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May he do it. Boy, that's a good example of how to lay out before believers how it is and how we should live in a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him for things. Not, I will go here and I'll do this and I'll do that. If the Lord wills, if the Lord provides, God open the way to do it. You provide the means. Would you have me to do this, Lord? Lord, would you open a door for me to do this and show me? That dependency upon the Lord rather than our human and our cultural push to say, just do it. Nike, just do it. Just do whatever you want to do. You don't need God to tell you what to do. That's our culture. And so it takes concerted effort to show and to live in a reliance upon the Lord. And Paul is showing that to the believers here. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. You see, there's that attitude and that concern that we should have that openness with each other. It's not to shame us. It's not the intent, but to lovingly warn. And that's why he prefaces it with, beloved children, you are dear to me. And it's only because of that that I even share this to warn you. Maybe something you don't see. It's in your blind spot. Fourthly, genuine believers desire growth and sanctification in each other's lives. And we see that in verse 12 where he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. A desire for increase. Not the status quo, not falling into a rut of the routine and the normal, not into ritualism, but into a vibrant growth where it is additive, it is incremental, where we are seeing improvement and growth in our spiritual lives and our walks, not just plateauing. A desire for an abounding. That means an abundance. It means don't settle for the mediocre. It means let God pour out his blessings, use you. And people who trust God see blessings, whether they start orphanages and trust God, or, you know, George Mueller or whatever. You see God making them to abound. When I think about abounding, I think of how God blessed a man of faith like Hudson Taylor, who God provided for him so abundantly that he was the provision for 80 other missionaries. He supported and financed 80 other missionaries. He abounded. But we're not talking about finances here. That was just one small speck of dust. We're not abounding in faith, abounding in good works, abounding in love, abounding in the fruits of the Spirit, abounding in our walk. That's what he desired for them. Don't settle for mediocrity. Let God help you increase and abound in him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Always abounding, abound, abound. Never say there's not enough food to have somebody over. God will somehow make it go where it needs to go if you trust Him. Abound for God. God, I don't have enough money. I'll give you an example. John Kenlow and I were at the Southeastern Workers Conference. This African-American fellow shows up. He was asking. It was right at the end of the conference, and he was asking some of the people there. He says, who's from this church? And he says, I need money. He says, I've got a shortfall of money for my hotel stay tonight. I was supposed to work today. I've come up from Savannah. There's a job for me here in Augusta. He says, I don't have enough money to pay my hotel bill. I'd like to do some work. I'm not asking for a handout. Is there some work you can give me? They looked for the guy who was doing the cleaning up. He had already left. They said, we're sorry, he's left. There's nothing. And so he left. Turns out that while he was looking, he had set his bag down, his little overnight kit, on one of the pews, and he left and was a half a mile down the road when he remembered it, and he wasn't going to come back for it. He said, I'm too embarrassed. There's all those people there. I don't want to go back. This is what we found out later. He did come back, and he ran into John Kenlaw and to me. We were getting ready to leave, and told us his situation. And he told us where he lived, and he said he had to come back for his bag. And so we said, we'll be glad to take you back to where you're supposed to be. And so on the way, we're checking out his story, and then said, well, have you had lunch? He said, no. I said, why don't you join us for lunch? We'll take you out to lunch. So we sat down at a fancy McDonald's and started to hear his story. The guy was a true believer. It was so amazing. It was so amazing. And he truly had come because he was out of work down in Savannah and had heard about work in Augusta. And it's funny because our host had just told us the night before that 10,000 jobs were opening up. NSA is opening this huge cyber crime and cybersecurity center there and all kinds of developments going on. And there are lots of jobs. And so it's true. His story was true. But he didn't have money. And John said to me, he said, he needs 20 bucks. He says, I don't have any cash on me. He says, you had 20 bucks. Well, I opened up my wallet, and I had a $50 bill and a $1 and a $2 bill. And so, so I was like, John, I don't have a 20. I'll have to break it, give you a 20. But the Lord said, give him all you got. So I gave him the $52 because that's abounding. That's what abounding is. Don't limit the Lord. Okay, God, I'll give him anything I got in my wallet. That's fine. I can do without cash. And it was such a blessing to see this guy light up. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Who knows what's going to happen? I may never see him again until we get the glory. But I know the Lord's going to do something great through that. Always abounding. A desire to establish their hearts. 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before your God, our God and Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. To establish. That seems to be that idea of the firmness, the maturity. You have in trees what's called the sapwood, and it's a very weak wood. But the established wood inside is a much denser and heavier wood. If you ever notice, if you cut a tree down and you cut the wood up for lumber, but you don't split it and you leave it in a round piece, the outside will rot very quickly. It's a very weak wood. It's not established yet. That's the idea of establishing your hearts that you are mature, you're firm, you're more steadfast. And what is he saying? But that this establishing of their hearts is also going to lead to a blamelessness and holiness before God. A maturing of how to avoid blameless, a situation of reproach or of being blamed for things. That you're more cautious. You have a a holiness as far as the avoiding of sin that you didn't when you were less mature and younger in the faith. And so there's this concern that believers know how to stimulate each other to growth and maturity and establishing their hearts committed and firm on a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that's unshakable and that's pure and blameless and holy. And it's all for the desire that this holiness be before God, not an external holiness, not a put-on holiness that others think that you're holy, but that you truly are holy before God, because God sees every moment of your life in the times when you're alone, when you're on a trip, where nobody is of the body is there to hold you accountable. Holiness before God is where you are holy, no matter where you are, what you're doing. And then a desire to be with all the saints at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, to be a part of God's entire body, not a loner, not a lone wolf, but to be with the whole body. Real quickly, those are the 4 points again. But what I want to ask real quick as we've come to the conclusion is, does Jesus have this same heartbeat? Does Jesus care for us and express it? Of course he does. Yes, he cared for us in our weakness. He expressed it by dying for us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He cared about our situation and our weakness, and he did something about it. Yes, he cared about our helpless, sinful state, and he expressed it by dying for us. But God shows or expresses his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he cares for us. He cares that we need help daily. And he expresses it by interceding and advocating for us. Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for us. And 1 John 2:1, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's interceding, he's advocating for you and me every moment. And that's because he cares about what's going on in our lives daily. What about the second one? We could ask, does Jesus care what's happening in my life? Of course he does. In fact, he takes note of every temptation and he reaches out to help us. He says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above or beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He cares. And he also wants to help when you're anxious, when you have anxieties. He says, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Of course he cares. So the same thing that he would model and demonstrate, he wants for the church. And that's what we're looking at, is that Christ exemplified these very same things. He's concerned when our love for him cools. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, he says in Revelations 2:4. He is concerned. It bothers the heart of God when we're starting to chill and cool in our fervency and our passion for him. So what about on the third one? Does Jesus affect our lives in a positive way? Well, absolutely he does. He's redeemed us from the curse. First positive thing was to get us out of the bondage we were in. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. But he's also done a very other great positive thing. He's made us new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that isn't positive, I don't know what is. To make us new, to take the rust, the destruction, the sin, the filth of our sinful life and make us new. What a wonderful positive thing he's done. But he's also enabled us to walk in newness of life. just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And then on the last point, does Jesus desire growth and sanctification in us? Absolutely. Absolutely. He wants us to grow up into His likeness and bear fruit. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That you may grow up into Christ. We are to be growing. And then John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. This requires growth. Without growth, there is no fruit. It doesn't happen without growth. But He also wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, grow, grow. And then Jesus asked the Father to sanctify us. He wanted us to be sanctified. And this was in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we see Jesus exemplifying all these things. The heartbeat and model of true Christian relationships is the heartbeat and model of Christ's life. He lived it. And so it's patterned after that. It's not after Paul the Apostle or anyone else. It's after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is requisite that we have the same heartbeat as Jesus, a genuine care for each other and a tangible expression of it, a genuine interest in what's happening in each other's lives, and a genuine positive effect on each other's lives. And then fourthly, a genuine desire for growth and sanctification in each other's lives. How do we stimulate each other to grow? We've got to be in each other's life to do that. Then and only then will we increase and abound in love to one another. And to all, He adds. Not just among ourselves, but that enables us to reach a lost and dying world. And then He says, and be found blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be holy and found right before the Lord when He comes for us. And that's, in conclusion, the verse that I asked all of us to memorize the other week, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. May the Lord help us to have this kind of relationship with each other and all believers for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your reminding us of Your ways and Your principles. That, Lord Jesus, You modeled this, and it was Your heartbeat to have the right relationship with us. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that You would help us to live this and to practice this and to be a vibrant body of believers in each other's lives, loving and compassionate, and it be so vibrant that unbelievers and those that we're trying to reach would see it and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring this love that is so sparse and so unknown and unfamiliar in this world around us. And so God, just speak to our hearts and help us to grow in these areas and to be good practitioners of these relationships that You desire us to have. We thank You. We praise You. We just give You all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.